Please be seated. If you would, you can take your copy of the Word of God along with me and turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, or you can certainly follow along inside of your bulletin, Nehemiah chapter 9. Last time we were together, we studied the primacy and importance of the law of God in chapter 8. Of Nehemiah, which is the first in a series of elements necessary for rebuilding the people of God. Remember, up to this point now, Nehemiah has been involved in rebuilding the city of God and the wall of God. And now in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we see somewhat of a national revival in terms of the people of God, the Israelites, as they move closer and closer to the Lord. And you remember last time I mentioned that revival, that sense of return to Jehovah, involved basically three things. Number one, the law of God, which we studied in chapter 8. And then secondly, today, repentance. Repentance from sin, confession of our sin. Then next time in chapter 10, commitment, devotion to doing tangible things. And so I'd like to focus our attention this morning before we take the Lord's Supper upon chapter 9 and this whole business of repentance from sin and confession of our sin. Let's pray together as we approach God's Word. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. Speak to our hearts of eternal things from your word in these moments. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives. We ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we had a macroscopic, big picture view of the effects of the Word of God. They're intellectual, emotional, and behavioral. This morning, I want you to notice what the book of Nehemiah does in chapter 9 is it goes further than that. With this Word of God, the law of God being read to the people of God once again, there is an ongoing impact of this Word of God as it leads us to acknowledge and deal with our sin through confession and repentance. The events in this chapter take place approximately 3 weeks after the events of chapter 8. I think that's significant because the law of God was read, you remember last time, and the people began to weep. They began to mourn, most likely because they hadn't heard the word in a long time read like this, and probably even more so because of conviction of sin. As the law of God was read, they realized all the ways that they had offended God and the things that they had not done. And Nehemiah and the Levites quiet them and send them home. And then roughly 2 or 3 weeks later, they appear on the 24th of the month to confess and repent of their sins. I like that. I like that. You know, it points out the fact that Nehemiah did not take advantage of the emotional impact of the law of God upon these people. Genuine repentance will never be extinguished due to time, any more than it can be encouraged through human persuasion and manipulation. It's one of the remarkable things about Jonathan Edwards. When he was preaching the Word of God and the people in New England were under conviction of sin and weeping, he would say, "Stop that." And basically say, "This is the time for the preaching of the Word of God. And if there's truly repentance and confession of sin, it will remain until I'm done preaching." And it surely did. You see, we cannot persuade people spiritually. And we're never to manipulate people. The Spirit of God is the one that has to give repentance as a gift. And it's never governed by our timetable. And so the people return. And having received the gift of repentance, they begin to demonstrate that in this chapter. And I want you to notice two things. Or two headings, I guess, two elements in this passage. One is humiliation in verses 1 through 3. And then secondly, exaltation in verses 4 through 6. What do confession and repentance from sin look like amongst the people of God? Those are the two big headings that I would submit to you. Humiliation and exaltation. Now, quickly before we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, humiliation. And I mean this in a biblical sense. It's always very profitable when we define humiliation in a biblical sense. That is, humbling ourselves before God. Pagans in the world seek to humble each other so that they can step on one another and build themselves up. That is not the way of the Lord Jesus. No, we are called to humble ourselves before God. And that's exactly what the Israelites do. You'll notice in verse 1, by their appearance, they come and they're wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. There was no hint of any arrogance or self-righteousness. I'm reminded of the king of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. Whenever they were convicted about their sin at the preaching of Jonah, you remember that pagan king of Nineveh sat down, put dust on his head, and he began to fast and mourn. He even said that the animals were to fast. That's how deep and far-reaching this sense of repentance went to the pagan king of Nineveh. Not only their appearance, but notice their separation and isolation. You know, these words are most often seen in a negative light in Christian circles as we emphasize a sense of belonging and fellowship and community, and we should do that. However, there should also be times when we separate ourselves from all foreigners, as it says in verse 2. What does that mean for us in 2015? Well, that means that we get away from those persons or those things that would obstruct our fellowship with God and lead us to sin. And you'll notice it goes on. It says, they stood in their place, confessing their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. You see, there is a sense of separation and isolation. I want to get alone. I've heard the preaching of the Word of God, and it has convicted me, and the Spirit of God is working in my heart, and I realize I've offended God. And so for us, we apply that by saying, I want to stand in my place, silently confessing my sins and my wickedness and the wickedness of my fathers. You'll note they didn't blame their fathers. Nowadays, in our therapy-driven society, so often we get aside and we begin to blame and we begin to point out the faults and the sins of others against us. And that's why I am the way I am as a result of somebody else's actions. No, you should not read that this way. What these people are doing is not blaming their fathers, they're identifying with them. They're saying we're all in the same mess. You know, I know precious Christians who have made mistakes and sinned against their children, and their children go through life and never allowing them to forget it. When in fact, the true gift of God and repentance would lead that son or that daughter to say, we are all in the same mess. And as Harry Truman used to say, the buck stops here. I need to stop and stop blaming you, mom and dad, for all that happened in the past, but take responsibility. Because the true infection is not simply in you or your parents. It's right here. And we all must negotiate that. They stood in their place and they kept on confessing. That's what Isaiah did later on. We didn't read that in the first couple of verses. He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord. That's what real repentance does. Gives us a fresh, clear perspective of the living God. And it takes time. Again, this is 3 weeks later. We should not rush to simply confess our sins. That's one of the reasons why we have a musical offering. So that after we have prayed and confessed our sins, and after Danny has read to us the assurance of our pardon and forgiveness, we can contemplate the whole of it. As we listen to perhaps a classical piece of beautiful music, we are reminded that, yes, I am a sinner, but I have been redeemed and I am forgiven in Jesus Christ. We ought to take the time and slow down and enjoy that. Well, not only their appearance and their separation and isolation, I want you to notice their foundation. It was the law of God. They read from the law of God the first quarter of the day. That's basically 3 hours, from 9 till noon. And then they confessed their sins. Or I should say 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. and then 9 a.m. to 12 noon. And I want you to notice the equilibrium between the law of God and repentance, humility, and confession of sin. 3 hours hearing the law of God and then 3 hours confessing sin and repenting of sin. That's very significant. We have lost a sense of repentance. Did you notice the gospel reading this morning for Luke 24? The Lord Jesus, in his final words of that gospel, he said, there's little wonder why the church in North America is so weak and insipid. The Lord Jesus said, I want you to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. That is a summary of the gospel message. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul did the same thing in Acts chapter 20 in his address to the Ephesian elders. He said they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible always summarizes the gospel that way. Yet we in North America want to run so fast to the good news, forgiveness of sins, that we forget the bad news. And is it any wonder that the church of Jesus Christ is so weak and insipid in the United States and not having an impact because we have not followed what the Scripture has to say? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And it's not something we can muster up, like turning over a new leaf at the beginning of the year. No, it's a gift from God as He convicts us and He leads us to humble ourselves, to confess and say, I did it, and to repent. That is, humbly ask God for forgiveness and for the grace to live differently from this time forward. Well, that's the humiliation point. Now, I want you to notice the exaltation. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me. After verses 1 through 3 in this dramatic picture of humiliation, as the people confess their sins in dust and sackcloth, then there's exaltation. In verse 4, the Levites instruct the people, stand up and praise the Lord. The beautiful thing about humiliation is that God never leaves us there. Whenever we humble ourselves and say, I blew it, I sinned, I was wrong, He lifts us up. There is nothing, ladies and gentlemen, more appealing and more beautiful in the Christian life than the humility to confess our sins and to repent of our sins. No wonder the Scripture says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's exactly what our Lord does whenever we confess our sin. And we see the beauty of this fruit of cycle of humiliation and exaltation at the end of this chapter. Just as a parenthetical note, verses 7 through 31 deal with a litany of God's redemptive acts in Israel's history. And I'll try to address that next week. But for now, look at verse 32. And I suppose the word that comes to my mind when I look at these latter verses, the end of the chapter from the beginning, is a sense of freedom. Whenever we humble ourselves and we confess our sins, that is, we agree with God. We don't make excuses. We don't give explanations. We just said, I was wrong. That is biblical confession. Whenever we do that, the Lord lifts us up. He lifts us up. Look at verse 32. We have the freedom, first of all, to cry out for mercy to our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 32 with me again. Now, therefore, God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love, do not let this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come upon us and upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, our fathers this day. It's like a little child appealing to his father. No wonder Romans 8 talks about us being able to come to Him and say, Abba, Father, and no time better than whenever we confess our sins and we repent. There is a cry for mercy. Often whenever we sin, If you feel like I do, I want to get off in a corner of isolation, but it's not to confess. It's just to be ashamed. I'm ashamed of my sin. I feel dirty and unworthy to return to God. But the Lord removes such feelings and paves the way for us to come to Him. That's the amazing thing about confession and repentance. It offers the freedom to come back to the Lord. I love Hebrews 4 that says, let us boldly approach the throne to find mercy in time of need. Peter once asked the Lord Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother whenever he sins against me? And you remember our Lord's response. Peter said 7 times, and our Lord said, no, 70 times 7. In other words, the well is never to run dry. Because God's grace and forgiveness never run dry when we honestly and wholeheartedly confess and repent of our sin. He goes on, look at this, not only the freedom to cry out for mercy, but the freedom to act and accept personal responsibility for our sins. Look at verses 33 through 35. There are no excuses for wrongdoing. And there is an acknowledgement of God's faithfulness and our unfaithfulness. Look at these words. Verse 33, in all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully. We did the wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or warnings you gave to them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. You see, authentic forgiveness never passes the blame to somebody else. And it doesn't sit around making lengthy excuses and explanations. It simply says, I was wrong. I was wrong. There's a freedom to accept personal responsibility when authentic repentance is at work in our hearts. There's also a freedom to accept the consequences of our sin, regardless of the outcome. Look at verse 36 and 37. He says, but see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so that they could eat this fruit and offer good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies, our cattle, as they please. We are in great distress. You know, when authentic repentance is at work, it's not a matter of saying, I'm sorry, I want to confess, simply to fix my situation or my circumstances. No, we, like Isaiah, are so undone that we begin to realize, I need to stop, I need to wait, I need to contemplate my actions, I can't move, I need to acknowledge what's happened here. When we truly repent and get back to the intimacy and the enjoyment of our fellowship with the triune God, nothing else matters. We accept our circumstances and our consequences for our actions. I think of David's example in Psalm 51. All he cared about was being back in fellowship with God. It didn't matter if he was still king. It didn't matter if he was still a leader. All that mattered was the intimacy that he enjoyed once being restored when he confessed and repented of his sin. Sin has consequences. That's again another distinction that we're not making in our society. People sin and they confess. I heard a story the other day of a minister who fell into an adulterous affair. And I don't know what happened to him in terms of discipline. I hope that he received some. But then I find a few weeks later he's working at another church. What's wrong with that? Well, it's poor judgment, very poor judgment at best, and just downright hideous at worst. And that promotes the kind of hypocrisy that leads our kids to say, what difference does it make when you talk about this Jesus you worship, Mom, Dad? Because whenever we treat our sins so lightly and we simply go back to what we were doing before and we want to guard and protect those circumstances and those situations to the point where we hardly say anything, or if we do, one wonders, do we really mean it? So important to recognize that the objective is getting back into fellowship with God, and that is all that matters. whatever else takes place, as we used to say in New Orleans, is land yet. God typically is gracious and good. Yes, there's a freedom to accept personal responsibility for our sins. There is a freedom to accept the consequences of our sins. And finally, there is the freedom to return to the Lord and begin walking with Him again. You'll notice how this chapter ends with a binding agreement. This chapter does not end the way it began. It ends with the people enjoying renewal of the covenant relationship with God. It ends with God, the God of the second chance, and the abundant grace and forgiveness. You see, the Lord, whenever we confess our sins and repent, not only does He forgive us, but often He reinstates us. It's exactly what happened to Isaiah, though we didn't read about it. He was stricken by the Lord. He confessed his sin. He said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And then God said, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Isn't the Lord good and gracious? He reinstates us. He puts us back and gives us the second chance. He's the God of the second chance and the third and the fourth. But we must never take that grace lightly and presume upon His grace, for He is holy and there are consequences to our sin. Let me challenge you this morning to consider those themes of humiliation, biblical humiliation, humbling ourselves before God, and subsequently exaltation, enjoying the forgiveness of sins, enjoying the closeness and the intimacy with the living God. Do you enjoy that? If you don't, let me challenge you to either acknowledge and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice for your sins and begin your walk with Him. Or perhaps if you've already done that, return to Him in repentance and confession. Indeed, this is all a picture of the Lord Jesus Himself in the gospel. Whenever we think about Christ, we think about those two themes, humiliation and exaltation. Christ humbled Himself. He was the eternal God of the universe, and He came to earth in the form of a man. And He lived a perfect life for 33 years, and then He died on a cross and shed blood all over the place so that your sins and my sins might be atoned for. Then He was placed in a grave, and on the third day He rose again, and He appeared to His disciples, and then He ascended back to the heavens, the right hand of the Father. There was humiliation, a coming down, and then exaltation in the movement of Christ and the gospel. I think Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says it best. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not equate equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of a man. And being found in the human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's why we practice this sacrament. Because in a single event, and even silently, it communicates the humiliation of our Lord. And subsequently, we celebrate as we eat and drink because we are exalted as redeemed, forgiven sinners because of repentance of our sin and faith in Jesus Christ alone. And God bless us to consider these things as we move forward as the body of Christ at Seminole. Let's pray together. Father, I would pray first and foremost for my own heart that You would work in me, that, Lord, You would keep me walking by faith and living by repentance of my sin. Father, help us to all practice that, and then to enjoy the exalted status of sons and daughters of the living God, redeemed sinners who don't have to be ashamed, don't have to walk in darkness, but have been set free, that we might be transparent to others, and that we might, first and foremost, be obedient to Your commands as we enjoy fellowship and intimacy with You. Bless us, Lord, to that end. And if there's one or two here that have never known the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would enter their hearts and their minds and convert them wondrously for your honor and glory. We ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.